Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" When Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. Excuse me. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. The story of the Magi has always intrigued me. There's a lot of misapprehension about them, as it was shown in the song we've just sung. The first line of that song says, "We three kings of Orient are." Many people in the Middle Ages were not Bible scholars, and some of the hymns that were written by those people in the Middle Ages contain a lot of inaccuracy. It absolutely both appalls and amazes me about how ignorant people seem to be who claim to have some greater supernatural knowledge. Dan Brown, who wrote The Da Vinci Code and claims that there was some secret message in The Da Vinci Code and built the entire attack on Christianity that he carried on for a number of years, is obviously so ignorant of historical truth that it's laughable, and that people who think themselves historians or learned people would even give him the time of the minute, much less the day, is laughable. First of all, to think that Da Vinci had some secret knowledge when he painted The Last Supper as an European knight gathered about the tall table sitting in chairs, when anyone who studied the ancient Mideast knows that no one sat in chairs for dinners. They laid on the floor with cushions, nor did they arrange themselves around a person in the center of the table as a European king would do, but instead had a very specific order for seating at the table that is described in the Bible perfectly and not at all acknowledged by Dan Brown. If there are ever any inaccuracies, it seems that a lot of them swirl around the Christmas story, and many of them around the Magi. The first, as the song says, is that they came from the Orient. They didn't. They came from Persia, modern-day Iran. They are called kings. We three kings. They were not. They were magi. And we don't even know how many the number was. It merely says in Matthew that there came magi, plural. Now, in Greek, there are three different words that are used for number. There is the singular, like in English, a child, a man. There is the one that we do not have in English, the dual case, two. What we are covered by the word, the English word couple. I was at school a while ago and somebody said, well, how many do you need? And I said, well, I need a couple. They said, how many, three or four? And I said, no, a couple. They said, how many of that? And I said, two. That's what it is, two. When you get married, you're a couple, two. The Greek word used for magi here is neither singular nor dual. It is the plural of above two, so that we know there were at least three of them, but we don't know how many. There could have been four, five, half a dozen. We don't know. The reason the number three was attached to the story was because of the three gifts. They said, well, if there was three gifts, they must have each brought one gift. But we don't know that that's true at all, and there could have been more. There could not have been less than three, but there could have been more. Third of all, many of the manger scenes and people that try to do live nativity, even some of the very expensive ones try to do that, and they'll bring in camels. We don't know how the wise men arrived. We don't know what kind of transportation they used. Having ridden a camel myself, if they were that wise, they probably didn't ride them. Because of all the animals I have ever ridden, they have to be the most miserable. They have such an unnatural gait, it is impossible to be comfortable on them. But we don't know. They may have come by wagon or by chariot, or they could have come by horse or by camel. We simply do not know. But all of that, although it might be interesting, is insignificant. What is very significant is the fact that they were looking for that star. And here's the thing, most people aren't even looking for God. They have no idea or concept. I listened to a missionary to Africa from years ago, and he said, when I first got saved, I thought it was so unfair that the heathen would die without a witness. So he said, I entered training and I became a missionary and I went off to tell the poor heathen the good news of salvation in Christ. And he said, when I arrived there, I was stunned that they had far more spiritual truth than I ever gave them credit. And they were not seeking for more, but rejecting what they already had. How many people today on this Christmas season hear words of truth and yet consign them to being mere legends or sentimental little songs, and at the same time follow after lies cunningly crafted to say that we evolved from apes or descended from amoebas that magically appeared out of nowhere. The Bible says in Romans 3 that there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. How is it then that these wise men looked for this star? Could it be that they had been taught and had passed down for almost 500 years the words of the prophet Daniel? Remember, Daniel 1:20 says this, Daniel 1:20. Daniel 1:20 says this, in every matter of wisdom, Daniel 1:20, and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, Daniel and his three friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And again, in Daniel 2:48, after Daniel interprets the dream that no other could interpret, the king said, I've had this dream, tell me what it means. And the wise men said, well, tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. The king said, wait. If I tell you the dream, you can just make up what you think it means and I won't know if it's true or not. But you tell me the dream I've had, then I'll know you really have some kind of knowledge here. And they said, oh, nobody can do that. But Daniel came forward and did exactly that. And after he was able to do what none of them were able to do, it says in Daniel 2:48, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him and made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Those magi were men who had been trained under men who had generations earlier been influenced by Daniel. And you know, the fact is, God always has people where anyone has an open heart. I've been amazed at some of the testimonies I've heard through just some of the people of you here who share testimonies. A Catholic priest that made this one comment, and it just hounded me. Some liberal person who may not have even been saved themselves, but said something, and it triggered a hunger. God in Egypt had Joseph. Do you know they found a Pharaoh in Egypt that turned to monotheism? He tried to overthrow all the gods of Egypt and all the idols. He tried to clear out the temple and worship the one true God. He was assassinated by the priests of the pagan gods, and they installed a new king who turned them back to the heathen practices. Perhaps that king was the king who knew Joseph? We don't know. But God always has a witness. Do you know the Greek philosopher Socrates? I will not be surprised if Socrates is in heaven. Do you know why Socrates was killed? The official charge against him was being an atheist. They forced him to commit suicide rather than be tortured to death for atheism. But do you know what the atheism he practiced was? He said, all of our idols are stupid and arrogant. They're simply humans elevated to a higher level. They're barbaric and cruel and they are not worthy of worship. There is only one true God, and He alone we should worship. And He's invisible and unseeable, and we don't know Him. But He gave His life for His belief in that one true God. And in Babylon of old, ancient Persia, God had a witness by the name of Daniel. And perhaps he prepared those men. You see, God is always interested in the world. We look to this little tiny group or this little tiny place or our relatives or friends. We look to this little tiny, but God is interested in the whole world, for God so loved one nation. Is that what it says? For God so loved a little group of people. For God so loved the world. Turn with me over to Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. Of all the Psalms, Psalm 2 is probably my favorite. Originally, it was probably combined together with Psalm 1, and the two of them were a six-stanza psalm that was later divided into two psalms, Psalm 1, which has two stanzas, and Psalm 2 that has four. And in those four stanzas in Psalm 2, we see four three-verse stanzas. The interplay of Messiah and the world. It begins with the world's attitude towards Messiah. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." But I want you to see that God's word will have the final say. And if you look down at verse 8, notice what it says. The Father is now talking to the Son. God upon His throne is talking to the anointed one. And He says of Him, "Ask of Me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery." Is it possible that Daniel taught the wise men of ancient Babylon parts of the Word of God? Did he expose them to the Scriptures? Did he leave behind copies of God's Word for them to ponder and consider? And when they saw that star and saw the King of the Jews, they said, "It's not just the Jews. He will be our King too. Because He has been promised the inheritance of all the nations." How rare it would be for wise men to travel to a foreign king, especially on the mission they came. It would be enough that they worship their own king. Unusual at that. But that they would worship a foreign king? Why would they do that unless they had pondered long words like this? Look at Psalm 45, verse 6. Look at Psalm 45, verse 6. Again, the psalmist cries to the anointed one, to the Messiah, and he says, what? "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." You may come to honor a king, but I want you to notice what the Bible says. Matthew 2:2. They didn't say to King Herod, Matthew 2:2, we have come to honor the king. You honor a king. You do him honor. You give him honor. You bow before him and acknowledge his sovereignty. But even in the ancient world, you do not worship a king unless you account that king also as God. Matthew 2 says, the wise men said to King Herod, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? For we have come to worship. They know what that baby was in the manger? Had they read Psalm 45 and pondered the words, and when that star appeared, they said, your throne, O God. And they came to worship. I want you to notice something. Look with me at Matthew. Look at Matthew again, Matthew 2. Notice, they started out seeking the star, but for some reason, they turned aside and went to Bethlehem, not to Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem. They came to King Herod. And they said, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? Notice how often our preconceived ideas so often lead us astray. We think we know how God works. We think we know how the world works. We think we understand the way things are. And we apply our thinking to God's situations. They said, well, there's a king born. Where must he be born? In Jerusalem, the capital. In the palace of the king. But here's a spiritual truth that we need to understand. You seldom find God where you think to find him. God says, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. We try to figure God out. We try to think about how it should be. And we seek for God where we think we'll find him. And he's seldom there. Who would think to find a king in a tiny village? Do you remember the story of Samuel? God comes to Samuel and says, go to the house of Jesse. One of his sons, you're going to anoint king. And Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. And he walks in. He says, Jesse, assemble your sons. One of them will be anointed king today. And boy, Jesse must have been very happy about that. And Jesse gathered all his sons. And do you know what the Bible says about Samuel? The Bible says he looked at them and they were all fair in appearance. And boy, Samuel must have been thinking, wow, these guys will all make great kings. And he began to go down through the line. And one by one, God rejected them. And finally, when he was through, he turned to Jesse and he said, have you no other sons? And he said, well, there's the runt of the litter. He's out in the field. Couldn't be him. And God said to Samuel, do not look on the outward appearance. For you look with your eyes at the outward appearance, but I look on the inside at the heart. And they brought David in. And do you know what the next thing the Bible says? Samuel looked on him and said, oh, he's wonderful to look at. You want to bang your head against a wall sometimes, don't you? Didn't didn't you get it? God said, don't do it. And 2 minutes later, we're going, we think we know where to look for God. We think we know what God looks like. And so did they. They went to the palace. But he wasn't there. There's an even more tragic tale in this story. And that is, God's people didn't even look at all. The wise men may have looked initially in the wrong place, but at least they were looking. God's people didn't look at all. Notice what it says. Verse 4, Matthew 2:4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. It always amazes me how much spiritual truth we can have up here and yet be so unenlightened by it. They had all the answers. Now, we know there was a group of them. When it says that he called the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he called at least the Sanhedrin, if not people beyond that. The Sanhedrin was 70 men. Is it unimaginable to you as it is to me that out of the dozens and dozens of men that were asked this question, not one of them said to the Magi, can we join you? We want to go worship him too. We're not talking a 1,000-mile journey. The wise men may have had a 1,000-mile journey. It's not that that's that far as the crow flies, but there's a massive desert between Israel and Persia. You have to go north, and then when you've gone north, way around the desert, you have to then go south and come back into Israel. They may have had a 1,000-mile journey. The people's chief priests and rulers and teachers of the law, they had a 5-mile walk. A 5-mile walk. And they couldn't be bothered? You see, here's the other problem. And the Christmas story points us out so well. We want God on our terms. We want God on our terms. We want a king in a palace, not a baby in a manger. We want the God of the fake gospels, the Gnostic gospels, the gospels that these clowns today try to tell us are the real ones instead of the real ones that they reject. The ones that have Jesus pulling on boards and stretching them. The ones that have Jesus making clay pigeons and clapping his hands and they fly away. We don't want that Jesus would suffer and die and say, Father, if there is any other way. They couldn't be bothered. Not one of them. For 2,000 years, God had prepared his people for the birth of his son. He had sent them prophets and scripture and priests to teach in the temple. And not one of them? Of all, the wise men found more than they sought. And the fact is, if you genuinely seek God and find Him, He'll always be more than you sought. You never need have a fear that you find God and He's less than you need. He's always more than you thought. Notice what it says. Matthew 12:11. On coming to the house. Notice that word house. The wise men were not at the manger. We don't know when the wise men arrived. Anybody know of the Mexican tradition? Las Panandas? Millie wouldn't be here today, would she? Otherwise known as Three Kings Day. Anybody familiar with Three Kings Day? It happens in early January. And that is the day, January 6th, I believe it is, 12 days after Christmas. That's the day that traditionally they claim the wise men came. And if we were to live in Latin America, you don't give Christmas gifts on Christmas. You give them on Three Kings Day in January. That's when the presents are given. We don't know when the wise men arrived. Herod killed the babies 2 years old or younger. Now, maybe we know Herod was a paranoid individual who actually murdered several of his sons and several of his wives because he thought they were plotting against him. So Herod was a paranoid individual. We don't know that that means that they said it was 2 years or if he was just being cautious. But we don't know how long it was. Was it days, weeks, months, a year? Notice what it says. They came to the house. They saw the, what's the next word? What's the next word? Child. What is the next word not? It's not baby. It's not baby. He wasn't a baby anymore. He was a child when they arrived. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, I'm sure that for many, the biggest event would have been the giving of the presents. They came in, and we always see them holding out the gifts. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? Says when they saw him, it's not that they grabbed their gifts and no. The first thing when they saw that child, what was it about that child? What insight did the Holy Spirit give to them? Pagans, astrologers, Gentiles. That child had lived for how many days or weeks or months? In the town of Bethlehem, was there a line of people lined up at the door to worship him? No. What insight did God give these men that when they saw him, they didn't say, "We're here to give gifts. We're here to buy our way in." How many people act that way? "Well, you don't know how much I've given." I can remember at my home church one time, this one woman in the church got so angry at the pastor, she decided to leave the church, and that was her right. But she decided to make a public spectacle out of it, and immediately after the service, as he was standing there in front of the whole church, she started screaming at him and got louder and louder. And finally, she wagged her finger in his face, and she said, "We're leaving! And we're taking our money with us!" And it was just too much for the church treasurer. She couldn't take it anymore. She probably shouldn't have done this, but it was just so delicious that the church treasurer from about 25 feet away muttered under her breath, but loud enough that everyone heard it, "I don't think we'll die for your lack of a dollar a week." How often we focus on what we can give. Not these wise men, not these magi. They came in and the first thing they thought of was worship. Only afterwards it says, then they opened their treasures and presented him. They found far more than they sought. They sought the King of the Jews, but they found their King. The one worthy of their worship. We don't know what happened to these wise men. They are one of those host of people that appear in the Word of God, do their part, and then disappear. How wonderful that even at his birth, God had the Gentiles in mind. Do you remember what God had said to Abraham a long time ago, 2,000 years before this happened? The first time God appeared to Abraham, what did he say? "I will bless you. And you will be a blessing to all the nations." And that's still true today. And the reason that you and I can be here is because the salvation that Jesus brought was for pagan magi. And defiled Gentiles. Lost sinners, just like us. Thank God that His gospel is enough for us. Let's bow together. Oh God, those magi found Jesus. Today there are people in this room that need to find or re-find Him. We need to have that experience where we are overwhelmed by His presence, as they obviously were, and when we come in and bow down and think of nothing but worshiping Him. We need that encounter where our gifts are forgotten, where He is the center, and all that matters is Him. Oh Lord, I pray that You would do that in our midst today, in the honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray.